You can turn your Bible to Leviticus chapter 2. The text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin. If you want a Bible, there are some on the table in the back. As we look at the offerings that are prescribed here, especially in these first chapters of Leviticus, we're going to look mainly at what makes each offering distinct from the others. The details are important because they give us an idea of the particular purpose, the particular significance of each of these offerings. So today, in chapter 2, we're looking at the grain offering. The Hebrew word that is translated grain offering, minha, literally means tribute. It means like a present, a gift. The word itself does not actually have anything to do with grain. But it's called the grain offering because of the details that we find in the description, right? It's a tribute to God that you make from grain. It's the one that's made from grain. So all the other offerings are animal sacrifices. This tribute made from grain accompanies an animal sacrifice. And so this particular offering is described sort of uniquely as unleavened, unsweetened grain that is seasoned with salt, and that is offered with incense, and it serves as a memorial to God and also to provide a holy portion for the priests. And those details have connections to other parts of the scriptures, more than we'll be able to explore in a sermon of reasonable length. And the details have especially connections to the gospel, to who Jesus is, to what he's done for us. And so believe it or not, and hopefully you do believe it, what this offering teaches us about Jesus is actually really helpful to us for our relationship with God. So let me pray, and we'll read about the grain offering. Father, sometimes your word is strange or opaque or difficult to understand, but you say that it's meant to encourage us in our faith and in our life with you in Christ. So we ask that you would help us to pay attention and learn and to believe and to know you more through this word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to Yahweh, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of Yahweh's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to Yahweh. And when it's presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of Yahweh's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to Yahweh shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to Yahweh. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to Yahweh, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to Yahweh, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering, and the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to Yahweh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. we're not going to talk about every single detail there. Sorry if you just probably lost track of it. while we were reading. But anyway, the other night, Jerry had a dream that I was grilling some meat. And while I was grilling this little bit of meat, small amount, I also let her know that I had invited some friends over for dinner. And in this dream, I never would do anything like that, spring it on her such last minute like that. But in this dream, she told me that the meat I was grilling would not be sufficient. It wasn't enough, right? And that we hadn't made anything else yet, because I hadn't told her that we were having friends over. And so so she was stressing out. In this dream, she was stressing out about the hospitality dilemma in which I had placed her. Sorry. So my dream self went out and bought a bucket of KFC. To which her dream self replied, "A bunch of meat doesn't make a meal." You know, the meat that I had grilled plus the bucket of meat from KFC, that's not a meal. And little did she know, her dream was a premonition of this sermon. When God was teaching the people of Israel to draw near to him with these offerings, most of the offerings are meat. Animal sacrifices. But they needed to bring some bread, some grain offerings, to actually make a complete meal. That's a part of it. This is going to be a meal, a significant part of what's happening here, what these different offerings are building up to, and we'll see it especially next week as we look at Leviticus 3. God is revealing that we'll feast together with him, and that his presence will be a festival presence for us. And these sacrifices and these offerings are setting the table. And God will have his portion, and the priests will have their portions, and all the peoples will have their portions to eat together in fellowship. It's a meal full of meaning in their communion with the Holy God. And so God was making it possible for everybody to participate in bringing something to make this possible. For everybody to be able to bring something to share. So just like, you know, with the offering that we looked at last week, the whole burnt offering or the ascension offering that we looked at last week from Leviticus 1, you could bring a bull, or you could bring a goat or a sheep, or you could bring a dove or a pigeon, you know, according to your ability. Right? Those are different levels of wealth, your ability to be able to bring one of those animals. In the same way, here, you can bring some form of grain offering according to your ability. Right? Finely ground, high-quality flour, enough really to make many loaves of bread, or some nice oven-baked bread. Not many people had ovens. It's like the bakers had ovens. Or, you know, some cakes that are made on a griddle or in the frying pan, more common. Almost everybody could do that. Or even just some unmilled roasted grain, if that was what you could manage, right? So in some sense, this system of offerings is like basic rules for the church potluck. Bring what you can so that we can all share and enjoy together. Probably better is to see aspects of this in our liturgy, in our worship, our life together as a church at a time like this. Bring an offering, each according to your ability, to facilitate the service of the church, to facilitate, you know, our life together with God and with each other in this actual service, in our time together. Some of you can contribute more than others when, you know, we're called into God's presence, called to worship, called to bring an offering. Some of our offerings are different. What we're putting in the offering plate, offering basket, whatever you want to call it. Some of you contribute more because your income's greater, but all of us are invited to participate in this ministry together. The one who contributes $1,000 is not on some different level than the one who contributes $1. That's the same thing you find here. Somebody who brings a bull, same thing as somebody who brings a dove. Somebody who brings all the milled fine flour, same thing as somebody who brings a handful of roasted grain, you know. So we're not on different levels because of the ability to contribute. No one has more or less access to God. No one is more or less important in the kingdom of God based on the value of their offering. It's all meant to be an opportunity for us to enjoy real communion together as brothers and sisters in Christ with Christ's Father and our Father. So we're all participating in setting the table, really, for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And one of the main ways that our offerings practically support this is by providing for the life of those who serve, who minister to the people of God, represented here by the priests, right? So the Levitical priests, they were set apart for this service, this specific spiritual service They're set apart for it. After the Exodus from Egypt, when the people of Israel entered the promised land, everybody was getting their inheritance, the big portions, their big regions of land, tribe by tribe. Well, the Levites did not receive one of those inheritances like the other tribes did. Their inheritance was Yahweh, explicitly. Their inheritance was Yahweh. Their life would be a life of service in his name, ministry. So here at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, when the people are all coming and gathering together into Yahweh's presence, the sons of Aaron, the Levitical priests, they're the ones facilitating everything. They make worship and communion possible through their specific service. And so they had this fantastic privilege of holy service in Yahweh's name, which also meant they could not work other jobs to live and support their families. And so God called his people to share what they had with these priests and to recognize that the service they're doing, to honor the priests, just to provide for them. And actually, God told his people, bring your offerings to me and I'll share my portion with them. That's what he's saying. God himself shares his own portion, his own food with the priests because they're representing him and they're serving on his behalf. And he calls it a most holy part of Yahweh's food offerings. So that means it's significant, right? And that language, most holy, it's exactly the same language used to describe when you press in and further into the tabernacle to the holiest of holies, the holy of holies, the inner sanctuary where God's presence is. That's the language that's used of this most holy part, or the holy of holies part that the priests are able to eat. And only the priests are able to eat this, and only in God's presence, right? This is a special, significant meal that they're participating in. The life of the priests was sustained by God's presence, God's holy presence, with God's own holy food. So if the people didn't bring their offerings to God to be shared with the priests, then the ministers would have to go find other jobs, and the work of the ministry of reconciliation would not get done. And that happened in the life and history of Israel. Nehemiah discovers that things have been out of order. He says that in Nehemiah 13, he says, I found out that the portions of the Levites hadn't been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the wine and the oil into the storehouses. So when the people didn't support those who had served in the house of God, well, it wasn't just that the servants had been forsaken, the Levites and the singers, the people doing the work of the temple there. It's that the house of God had been forsaken. The house of God, because the servants were unable to serve the people. So we all care for each other. It's not just, you know, you bring your offerings and it helps me and it helps my family to stay alive. It's you're bringing your offerings and we're all caring for each other in that because of the way that the ministry is facilitated and can be made possible, right? So we're all caring for each other through our offerings that are brought to God. We give these things to God and God redistributes and shares them with us, right? So bringing the grain offering, it requires the people of God to do work. And it requires the people of God to give, to have something to give and to something to share. Here, it's represented by the work of planting and tending the crops and harvesting the crops and the further work of threshing and winnowing to separate the wheat from the chaff. The work then of milling to produce fine flour and the work of baking bread or griddling the cakes or frying the wafers or, you know, roasting the grain, whatever. It's a whole bunch of work. In our day, we have a greater variety of jobs. We're not all working fields or working in a bakery. There's all kinds of good work that you can do in order to share, in order to bring your gifts and your tributes and your offerings to God and to be shared with the servants for the work of the ministry, for the good of the whole church. So Paul calls attention to this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And again, in Galatians 6, he says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So providing for the minister is part of actually your relationship with God. It's part of your relationship with the triune God of love, part of your tribute to him, part of your worship in the name of Jesus. And when you do this, you're participating in the work of the ministry, just as God has called each one of us to do according to our ability. So, we spent a little bit of time discussing this kind of one facet of this grain offering. And actually, it's something that this offering shares in common with some of the other offerings. So we'll spend the rest of our time taking a look at what's more specific to this grain offering. It's grain, right? And it's unsalted, unsweetened, no honey. It's unleavened, unsweetened. It is salted. And it's offered with incense as a memorial to God. So unleavened and unsweetened bread calls to mind other meals of unleavened and unsweetened bread in the Old Testament. Especially for them, it would have been the Passover meal, right, which commemorated God's salvation of his people in the Exodus from Egypt. So in the book of Exodus, in the beginning chapters of Exodus, it's the people of Israel groaned out because of their slavery. And they cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And it says God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. So in the centuries that were leading up to this point, as the people of Israel suffered this increasing oppression from the powers in Egypt, God hadn't forgotten his people. He always remembers his people. He always pays attention. But here it says God remembered his covenant as a way of saying that's when he began to move. That's when he began to act, to show his care, to reveal his care for his people, to demonstrate that, because he remembered something. He remembered his own promises that he had made to his people to bless them. So, because he remembered, and as a manifestation of that remembrance, he delivered them from Egypt out of the house of slavery to bring them to a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it's described, to a place where life would be life with him in all of its goodness. And as he was rescuing them, he gave them this Passover meal as a commemoration, something that they would participate in regularly year after year to remember, to commemorate his salvation of them. And this Passover included meat and bread. And the bread was unleavened and unsweetened. And in Deuteronomy 16, unleavened bread like this is called the bread of affliction, because it recalls the time when the people were afflicted, when the people were being delivered out of their affliction, right? When the people came out of Egypt, out of slavery, but with haste. And it was that time of affliction that God was rescuing them from. And so unleavened bread was a way of remembering God was with his people even in the time of their affliction, even in the time of their hardship. And it's unsweetened because this bread was for the start of the journey. It was not the destination bread, right? It was bread to say we're on our way to find out where God is taking us. And it's going to be good. It was bread to say we're not yet in the land of milk and honey, but we're okay because God is with us and he's sustaining us and he's delivering us. So it's bread to remember. It's like the beginning of this new life with God, the beginning that assumes that there's going to be a happy ending to this story, which God himself is working by remembering his promises to his people. So bringing this kind of bread, this unleavened, unsweetened offering to God, it's a testimony. It's a reminder. It's a prayer that God will remember his promises to us, his people, especially in our affliction, that what he has begun, he would bring it to completion. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he remembers you. And he remembers his promises to you. This is true because God remembers us. He will finish what he has started in our lives in bringing us into his glorious presence. He will do that because he remembers us and he remembers his promises to us. And it's that aspect of focusing on God's memory of his people. This is why the offering includes the salt of the covenant and why it's called a memorial portion and things like that here, right? So, salt. Why is that a part of this? I mean, it makes the bread taste better for sure, but a major function of salt has always been that it preserves things. It makes them last. Salt itself cannot go bad. It cannot be destroyed even by fire. So you add salt to things to keep them good. And the idea is you keep them good forever, right? So in the ancient world with no refrigeration, food would go bad unless you cured it with salt. Well, salt will make those things last. That's why a few times in the Bible it's called the salt of the covenant. In Numbers 18, God makes a covenant of salt with Aaron and his sons, the priests, to sustain them perpetually forever. I make a covenant of salt with you to sustain you perpetually. In 2 Chronicles 13, it says that God made a covenant of salt with David and his sons to give them the kingship forever. Right? So salt that never goes bad, that is never destroyed, salt that preserves, represents the steadfast love and faithfulness of Yahweh that is eternal. God's promises never go bad. You think salt never goes bad. God's promises never go bad. God's promises will never fail. God's promises will actually preserve his people. It's his faithfulness, it's his memory of his promises that is like salt sprinkled on us. His promises will preserve his people forever. God will always remember his promises to bless his people. God will never forget his people. Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child? The child nursing right now. Can a woman forget that child who is nursing right now? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even they may forget, yet I will never forget you, says the Lord. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. All right, so God cares. God thinks it's important that we remember that he remembers us. God gave his people this grain offering as a way for them to say, God, we know that you remember us. Please remember us. Please remember your promises to us. Please show us that you've not forgotten us. Please give us the assurance that you remember us. And this offering, this testimony, this prayer pleases God like a fragrant aroma of incense rising to heaven. So what does any of this have to do with us? Because we don't burn unleavened, unsweetened, salted bread with incense on the altar in order to ask God to remember us where we are here in this life, on our way with him to wherever he's taking us into some promised land, trusting that the good work he's begun in our lives he'll bring to completion. It's not the identical situation that we're in. What do we have? What do we have as a way of remembering that God is with us always? What do we have as a way of asking God to remember us? As a way of asking God to keep his promises to us? What do we have as a memorial that has risen into the very presence of God, a memorial in heaven, a memorial that pleases God, a memorial that serves as a reminder, a constant reminder to God to keep his promises to bless us? What do we have? I mean, the better question is, who do we have? The better question is, whom, I guess is the right way to say it, whom do we have as an eternal living memorial in God's presence? We have the Lord Jesus himself. God has given us this tribute. He's given us Jesus to offer to him as a tribute, to give back to him as a way of saying, remember us. To be forgotten by the triune God of love would be eternal death. It's the definition. To be remembered forever by God is eternal life. And Jesus is the tribute offering that we give to God to to say, God, remember us. And when sinners did that, when sinners gave Jesus back to God, when sinners crucified Jesus, we were offering this tribute, this person who means God remembers us in our affliction. When the thief on the cross was in his affliction right next to Jesus, and they were sharing this affliction, and God was present with him in his affliction, the thief on the cross came to the moment. He came to that, the very moment, the crucial moment on the brink between life and death. He could only ask the Lord, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus gave him the unqualified, absolute, perfect assurance in that moment. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. God is with his people in their affliction to bring his people with him into the paradise of his heavenly presence. Because of his gracious love, because of his sacrificial love, because of his eternal, steadfast, covenant-keeping love, Jesus took this thief, just a sinner, just a bad person, who deserved, by his own confession, deserved death. Jesus took this sinner to be with him, where he is, in the glorious, holy, heavenly presence of the triune God of love. God had barely even begun a good work in this sinner before he died on that cross. But whatever God begins, God completes. Because God keeps his promises to bless his people. And the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus, now he lives forever at God's right hand to assure us that God will keep his promises to us and to serve as a constant, perpetual reminder, actually to God, a reminder to God that God delights to remember his promises to us. When the Father looks at his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased, he does not reluctantly, grudgingly remember his love for us, his promises that he's got to keep. He delights in all the unbounded glory of the Holy Spirit to remember us as he looks upon his Son. We might forget God every day, but the Father will never, not for one moment, forget us, because our Jesus stands right there with him, representing us and representing God's own absolute devotion to us. And so God has proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ to you because he wants you to know and he wants you to remember that he remembers you. He's begun a good work in you and he will be faithful to bring it to completion. He's set you on a journey through this life and he will bring you to the destination to his glorious presence because he cares for you and he wants you to be with him where he is. Jesus Christ himself is the assurance of these things. He's the testimony of all these things. And he is our petition. He's our prayer offered to God. The prayer we know God hears and answers because Jesus lives forever in the sight of God for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your memory is perfect. And you remember us perpetually. And this is not just wishful thinking on our part. This is revealed in the gospel. You remember us. Help us to live in the full assurance of that. Even though we forget you, you will never forget us. Help us to love the life that's found in Jesus, who is our eternal living memorial in your presence. Help us when we despair to remember the sure hope that we have in Christ. Help us because you've loved us from the depths of your Spirit. You always have and you always will. Help us to remember that you remember us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.